You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want you.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. It is our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions during the broadcast or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we begin a series of messages entitled Outrageous Grace. All of us have heard the account of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Each child learns about how the great fish swallows Jonah. But the fish, though great in size, plays a small role in the history. Even Jonah, the prophet, plays a secondary role. The real focus of this great book is the outrageous, phenomenal, relentless grace of God. That grace is extended to everyone, from the disobedient prophet, to the wicked people of Nineveh, to the sailors on the ship, right down to you and I today. That great grace is available for all of us. Would you join us for the next 5 weeks as we dig deep into the outrageous grace of our great God? Listen now to this first message from Pastor Sam Chess.
All right, new subject, new series, aren't you glad? Jonah, outrageous grace. Chess, aren't you aware that Jonah's in the Old Testament? Don't talk about grace in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, we do. Every generation of school children, Sunday school children, Bible school children, going back to Isaiah's kids if he had them, and Daniel's kids if he had them, Nehemiah's kids if he had them, all the kids in the early church sat there in stone buildings, right up to the Disciple Town group today. Every single one of them have heard the story of the fish that caught the man. Tiny little book, 1,300 plus words in English, but packs this huge punch, it does. And almost every Christian on the planet, a lot of non-Christians on the planet, can tell you the details about this fish that caught the man. Actually, most people can recite the story of the big fish swallowing Jonah. Most people can recite the story of the fish spitting him back up. But the fish is only mentioned four times in three verses in the whole book, and it's a four-chapter book, so obviously there has to be more to the book of Jonah than a fish swallowing and spitting up a man. Here it is, fish mentioned four times, city of Nineveh mentioned nine times, Jonah mentioned 18 times, and God is mentioned 38 times. Turns out Jonah is not the hero of the story. God is. So important as we go through this. And this book is about God and His grace. It is about outrageous grace toward prodigal sons and daughters who run away from Him when God holds out His arms in open invitation. And the prodigal turns and runs the other direction. God doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He pursues. And we are so much like Jonah, it's scary, aren't we? In fact, there's a little Jonah in all of us, and there's a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. And we all kind of know that. We all kind of do. And grace, that undeserved river that pours from God in our direction, we absolutely know that we don't deserve it. We know down deep, we understand that we don't deserve it, but that's not easy to accept. That's not easy even for us to believe. It's not so easy for us to receive. It's not natural. It's just not natural. When a phone rings and the telemarketer tells you on the phone that he's not trying to sell you anything at all. He's just trying to give you a free trip to Hawaii. Most of us hang up mid-sentence, don't we? Why? Because there's always a catch. There's no free lunch. So when we come to biblical grace, grace shocks us. It shocks us. It offers us what's not normal. It's not the way our minds tend to work. Over this last year and a half, before we left for Canada, the last 2 weeks, I knew I was going for a year and a half. And so every once in a while I would preach a sermon and God would say, that one's for Canada. And I would write Canada up in the top corner and I'd put it away. I went on for a year and a half. And then over time, when we got ready to go, I brought all those back together, 7 messages I was going to preach up there in Ontario. And then I found out just shortly before going that the subject matter I was supposed to preach on was repentance. And I looked at all of these 7 sermons, and 6 of the 7, stunningly, by some great stroke of luck, 6 of the 7 were about repentance. But when I preached them back to back every day, it struck me forcibly just how really bad the people were that God called to himself. They were all called to repentance. God freely forgave them. The woman with the issue of blood that we don't tend to think about as a bad woman, but she came from Caesarea. She was a woman of repute in Caesarea Philippi, the most evil place in all of Israel. The woman caught in adultery just hours after the great feast finale, where they were all singing about this coming Messiah, and then Jesus works his way through the crowd and gets up onto the steps of the temple and shouts out, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Hours before, the perverted, child-sacrificing Philippian jailer, who then screams out, what must I do to be saved? Paul the Apostle, who early on was enraged as he made his way through Israel, imprisoning and murdering the followers of the Christ. And then the returning exiles, the Ezra and Nehemiah revival, who came, some came earlier, and 56 years after rebuilding the temple, they were already back into idolatry and even sacrificing their own children. And it shocks us what God does for sinners. He just keeps pursuing them. And he starts with the adulterers and works his way down to the murderers and then makes them his choice apostles. God's grace does for others what we would never do for them. And that's going to be a big deal in this book of Jonah. God's grace does for others what we would never do for them. God's grace is poured out on those who don't deserve it, barely recognize it, hardly appreciate it. Jeffrey Epstein, found dead yesterday morning in his Manhattan cell, accused of a lifetime of abusing underage girls. His wealth somehow or another allowed him to just seemingly allowed him to walk free when other people would have spent a lifetime in prison. When you heard he was dead yesterday, what was the first thought that came into your mind? What did you think? Did you think gracious thoughts? See, that's not normal. I told you that a lot of the things, I've told you several times, a lot of things that went on in the New Testament times as part of the pagan worship, the things they naturally did, the things the Philippian jailer did, as part of his worship, would put you in federal prison here today. They did things worse than Epstein did. And yet somehow or another, those are the very people that 12 years or 14 years later, the Apostle Paul is addressing as saints in Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae or Galatia. God is more gracious than we are. He saves people that we wouldn't save if we were God. He blesses people we wouldn't bless if we were God, starting with us. And he uses people in his service that we wouldn't use if we were God, starting with lying Abraham and adulterous David and murdering Paul and me and you, which is why he's God and we're not. Exodus 34, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. Talking about himself, describing himself. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. This overwhelming chesed. Chesed right there, it is. And then he adds a second, in verse 7, he adds it a second time. I lavish chesed. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. My definition of chesed, where is it going to show up? I love that shirt. And that you can't read it there, but it actually says the love that will never let you go. Here's the definition of the Old Testament. Chesed, it's the H sound, and it's the S sound, short E, S, short E, and then their D sound. You have to roll the H. See that breathing mark? Chesed. Chesed. The consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of God all through the Old Testament. And then it becomes the grace of the New Testament. That's what the story of Jonah is all about. That's what God's going to offer this guy. Jonah ran the other direction. We all know that part of the story. God should have said, go, keep running, don't stop. But he didn't. He doesn't for us. And it's sure worth us stopping and taking a look at this guy. Four chapters, 48 verses, 1,300 words. Here's the chapters. Jonah flees, Jonah prays, Jonah preaches, 3, 4, Jonah whines. And most of us are just familiar with the Jonah flees chapter. But do we know why? Why'd he flee? Why'd he take off in the other direction? Why was he running from God's orders? Why? He's a prophet. God's asking him to go prophesy. What in the world is the problem, Jonah? He's asking you to do what you do. Why didn't he? Do we know why? God's asking Jonah to go across the desert. Here's what he's supposed to do. Leave his little town, travel 550 miles to what's now northern Iraq. It's not hard. This was a great trade route from the Mediterranean Sea to what's now northern Iraq, 300 miles above Babylon. Instead, Jonah goes 2,500 miles in the other direction, boards a ship for Tarshish to what's now southern Spain. Why would he do that? What's going on inside of his head? It's like he's getting as far away from God's will for his life as he possibly can. But why? This is still 400 years before the Greeks came up with the idea of the world being round. So he has the concept that he's on his way to the very edge of Earth. And then perhaps he plans to swim or row his way to the edge and go off the other end. But somehow or another, that's not what God had in mind. Jonah, you are a prophet, for goodness sake. God is asking you to prophesy. It's what you were born to do. Why won't you make the 550-mile trip across country? Why in the world would you head 2,500 miles in the opposite direction? Obviously, there's things here we need to investigate that have little to do or nothing to do with a fish swallowing a man. But let's work our way through this. It might take more than 1 week. It might take more than 4 that I have planned. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean he wrote the book when he was underage. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. It doesn't mean he wrote the book in his spare time as he was excavating for precious metals. Minor prophet. Come on, that's good. Why do we call him a minor prophet? Why was Isaiah a major prophet? Length of the book. That's literally all there is to it. The longer prophets came first in the Bible. But Jonah, the little four-chapter guy, was not an insignificant nobody. He was born in the Galilean village of Geth-Hepner, 3 miles above Nazareth, 3 miles above where Jesus grew up and spent his life. 700 years later is where this young man grew up. His dad, Amittai, had been a prophet. Jewish tradition says that daddy, prophet daddy, died, leaving his mom a widow. leaving him her only son, and that when Elijah raised the widow's dead son, it was Jonah. Jonah had died, and Elijah raised him from the... Is that true? We're not sure. If it was, Jonah himself would have been a bit of a rock star kind of famous boy in rural Galilee. But what we do know is that he did personally know Elijah. He did personally know Elisha. They're all in the same place at the same time. He would have been a young guy. Elisha would have been older. He probably studied in the famous school of the prophets. Most of the prophets did. He probably had Elijah as a teacher. He would have had firsthand account when Elijah lifted off the planet, when Elisha received the mantle of leadership from Elijah. He would have known he was there. They were all in the same place at the same time. He was up close in some way or another when Elisha brought another widow's son back to life. He may have been there, especially if he did in fact have that same history. Perhaps he was there with Elisha. He would have had close knowledge of the healing of the captain of the army, Naaman's leprosy. He would have known about that, the floating axe head, the never-ending cruse of oil. He was there. That's where he grew up. That's who he grew up around. We try somehow to separate these stories like they're all different Bible stories, but these people are all kind of packed in there together if we look at the history. When I was in Canada, I'm telling them about old Daniel and young Esther spending time together. Tell them about old Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra having all been in the same place, and how Esther must have influenced Ezra and Nehemiah, getting them to go over and rebuild the... And they, I've never heard that, they said before. Because we try to split it all up into separate Bibles. It's not. And the book of Jonah is right in the middle of all of this. The book of Jonah is one small part of his life. It's part of his life calling, but it's just a tiny little piece of it. We actually have more in the Bible about Jonah. But if we don't know where to look, we don't find it. And we don't get to know who this guy is before God calls him to do something as odd as going to Nineveh. The book of Jonah is the fish story. But he achieved fame as a prophet before the fish story ever takes place. Do you have any idea where that is in the Bible? It's in 2 Kings chapter 14. Watch it close. If you didn't know it was there, 98% of Christians have no idea it's there. But it tells you something. Now you'll know the guy. Jeroboam 2 recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea. That Syria had taken them. They'd raided them and taken their land. Just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepner. 26, for the Lord saw the bitter suffering of everyone in Israel, that there was no one in Israel, slave or free, to help them. Because the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel completely, he used Jeroboam too, son of Joash, to save them. Not really. Not really. The king always gets the credit. Jeroboam too, and the rest of the Boam boys, weren't really God-fearing people at all. God blessed Israel in spite of Jeroboam too. And you can bet your boots that when God begins to lead Israel into a time of economic prosperity, and he did, a prosperity like nothing they had seen since Solomon, all of a sudden Israel is booming. And the land that had been taken away by the Syrians comes back to them. And everybody's got a Chevy in their garage. It's just a really amazing time for them. They weren't forgetting that a prophet from a little village in Galilee had predicted the whole thing was going to happen. And he hit the nail right on the head. You got to see that part of Jonah before we get to the fish part of the story. He's a legend. He's a folk hero. He was maybe the boy that Elijah raised from the dead when he was young. He spent time around the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And then he correctly prophesied a boom time in the country like none of them had ever experienced before in their life. That's the guy that God asked to go to Nineveh. And you say, well, that's good. He's got reputation now. He's got credentials. He's got cred. Right? Yes, in Israel, almost all of the minor prophets prophesied against pagan countries. and what God was going to do to destroy the pagan countries. But they always did it from Israel. They did it for the sake of the children of Israel, to tell them how in the world they would know that God was going to ultimately deliver them. None of them actually went to the country and knocked on the door of the city and said, God's going to destroy you. Minor prophet Nahum, coming along years later, would prophesy the complete destruction of Nineveh, the complete destruction of the entire Assyrian Empire. But he did it from the safety of Israel. He didn't have to go knock on the front gate of the pagan town and tell them that God was going to take them out. Let me show you Nahum 1. The message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. You know, that's actually what happened. The Assyrians were so brutal, and the Assyrians took on so many lesser, weaker people, like the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. And finally, all those other people got together and came up and wiped out Assyria, reduced them down to nothing more than a pile of ruins, which they still are to this day, never regained. But the most powerful point in their history, when they were at the very top of their game, is when God is asking this rural folk hero prophet from this little postage stamp sized country to go knock on the front gate and have a come to Jesus moment with the king. Here's how it starts. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite, watch this, in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Technically, the smiley face is not in your Bible. The man's a prophet. He spent his life studying the Bible. If there's one set of scriptures they knew, they had and they knew, besides the Torah, if there's one thing they had, it was the writings of David 300 years before. They studied them. He knew he wasn't going to get away from God. That's nonsense. Let me show you Psalm 139. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, or let me show you up here. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, is exactly what he's trying to do. If I go to the furthest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. I can't get away from you, God. Does anybody even remotely believe that that isn't pounding through his head as he makes his way down to Joppa and fishes out enough money to buy a ticket to the furthest place on the planet? He looks at the map. In fact, let me go this way. Where are you going, folk hero prophet? What's the farthest point you have ships going to? Well, we just happen to have a ship leaving today for the most western port, the edge of the earth. If you go any farther, you'll fall off the edge. And Jonah says, I'll take one of those, thank you. So why in the world would he want to go there? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Why?
We pause from the message briefly to welcome those just joining the broadcast. You're listening to the first message in a series on the book of Jonah titled Outrageous Grace. It seems strange that a person who has already been used by God would resist his call. But Jonah did, and all of us have done the same. We, like Jonah, may have reasons we feel are justified, but the result is the same. We miss all that God's outrageous grace offers us. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
At this point, Nineveh is the most amazing city in the world. Started Genesis 10:11 says, by Nimrod, the grandson of Noah, most famous, at least in Jewish history, for building the Tower of Babel. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And also the religion of Ishtar. That Ishtar thing that starts right at the Tower of Babel time becomes the Canaanite religion worshiping the Baals in the Old Testament, becomes the worship of Diana Ashereth in the New Testament. It's just the same false religious system working its way right through the Bible. And of course, the reality that the French's gift to us of the Statue of Liberty, she looks exactly like the goddess Ishtar. I'm just saying, you can do that research. But in Elisha and Jonah's lifetime, the Assyrian king Sennacherib had built a huge city, massive city, a wonder of the world at the time, 80-room palace without rival, he called it. I'm going to build the biggest palace in the world, 120-foot high walls, huge winged lions and bears carved out of a solid piece of stone, 30 tons. And they would carve them in a quarry 31 miles away and then bring those massive things overland. 10,000 feet of stone wall. This stuff's all being excavated now. 10,000 feet of sculptures around the city in stone, an aqueduct bringing water into his hanging guard. That's the guy Jonah's supposed to go see. This most amazing king in the world. Here's the problem. He seems very civilized, except he built all of that on the blood and wealth of every other culture around him. The Assyrians, the most obscenely vicious people on the planet in their day. Multiple accounts of hundreds of people being impaled on poles, carving off people's skin. You don't even want to hear this. Carving off people's skin while they were alive, putting the skin up on the wall, cutting off hands and feet of living people, burning whole towns full of people, piling up severed heads into pyramids like the Aztecs did south of us. Being vicious was a badge of honor to the Assyrians. They were brutal. They were awful, awful people. And the heroes were those people who could think up the most awful ways to treat other human beings. Who does that remind you of in modern times? What'd you say? ISIS. Isn't that interesting? It does. Which modern town today sits on the mound of Nineveh's ruins? Mosul, Iraq. Yeah. Which town did early ISIS capture as the centerpiece for their new caliphate, and then fight to the death in one of the most vicious battles to hang on to in the end? Which one? Mosul / Nineveh. Is that accidental? Is it a matter of chance that ISIS wanted to build their caliphate in old Assyria and center around the old city of Nineveh? Is it accidental that they happen to also be so evilly, sadistically, inhumanely vicious to their fellow men and fellow women? And the answer to that's no. No, they see the Assyrians as their deeply respected and lauded ancestors. That's kind of the whole point. And you've been able to see that in your lifetime, this horrendous viciousness. Now, put that picture of ISIS on steroids. Put that picture back into Jonah's head. All of the Jews hated the Assyrians. They despised them. The Jews had a sacred view of life. The Assyrians had a pure evil view of life. And unlike ISIS and their future dreams that they had, Assyrians already controlled the world. They were already in charge. They'd already destroyed millions of people. In this horrendous way, they had already made slaves of huge swaths of civilization, and they'd swiped at Israel. They'd already made swipes at Israel, and the people knew that one day Assyria was coming for them. They knew that. And I can't help but believe that Jonah, along with the school of prophet buddies that he was part of, and Elijah and Elisha, as they chatted together, must have had some prophetic inkling in their head that there was going to come a collision between Assyria and Israel. It was coming. They had to know it was coming. And we know now that it was just a handful of decades later, 60 plus years later, we know now the Assyrians finally arrived. And they wiped out Israel. Top 10 tribes gone. We know it now from history. They had to have some sense that that was coming. They were prophets. There had to be some kind of prophetic suspicion. that the Assyrians were going to come and do terrible damage to them. And yet that's where God sent Jonah. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Okay, besides the fact that the Assyrians were despised by Jews, despised by Jonah, why else would Jonah not want to go deliver the message to them that God had given him? Why else? Let me try a lineup here. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't care a hoot about Nineveh. Spiritually, in fact, I'm anti-hoot. I don't think God should care about Nineveh. I don't think so. I don't want to take on a chance on God offering them repentance. I don't want them to repent. I want them punished. I'm angry at the God who would even consider such a thing. They're awful people. They skin people alive. They burn whole towns up. I don't want God forgiving them, and I don't want to be part of a God who would. No matter how illogical it may seem, I'm going to run away from God because he's sending me there to tell them to repent. And we probably shouldn't act too holy, should we? Because to one degree or another, we've all been there, yes? Thank you, Michael. He's honest. Practically speaking, when we saw pictures of ISIS cutting off people's heads, was anybody praying, oh God, please send somebody to show them how to repent and be saved? Is that what we pray? Now you're being honest. It's what we should have prayed. Well, no, yeah, everybody's going to give the right answer. It's what we should have prayed, but that's not what was in our gut, is it? Take them out, God. And even more practically, we all kind of have our own little Assyrians right here in our daily lives, don't we? You go like this, yeah. I'm not sure I want forgiveness for those people, God. They've hurt me too much. Perhaps if a meteor would fall on their head. Jonah had a lot to learn about the outrageous grace of God. Just how gracious God is. And if you want to get a peek inside of God's mind, imagine that in spite of the horrors that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, had inflicted on the world around them, in spite of that, God is going to offer them repentance. God is going to offer to forgive them, right to the king Sennacherib himself. In spite of the fact he probably had ordered the torture and murder of hundreds of thousands of people, God's going to offer to forgive the guy. And God knows, sovereignly, God knows that that very regime is going to come and wipe out 10 tribes of his chosen people. And yet God forgives them anyway. The point of the book of Jonah is not to focus on Nineveh, certainly not Sennacherib, but on Jonah and then on God through Jonah. God responds to Jonah, and what his response is teaches us so much about his grace in the Old Testament, so much about his outrageous grace in the Old Testament. But we need to start applying here. Don't make the mistake of believing that God's grace gives us license to live any way we want without any repercussion of our wrongdoing. The book of Jonah shows us that, doesn't it? God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's a God of grace. He's a God of extended arms. But offering us chance after chance doesn't ensure us that we won't spend time in a fish's belly, surrounded by ocean scum, does it? Been there? Clearly, we are going to see that God doesn't waste our fish belly experiences. He doesn't. And everything God does is for our good. There's nothing God does that doesn't have our best interest at heart. But let me just start to draw some applications here. We got a long way to go before we get to the end of a four-chapter book. But let's try it this way. Application number one. Instead of going to the trade route office to book a ride in a caravan to Nineveh, Jonah cleans out his bank account and goes to Port Joppa. Tarshish is a long way away. Few boats make the trip. What are the chances that on that very day there will be a boat headed as far away from God's will as it's possible to go? And here's the answer. My answer. When we decide to disobey God, there will always be a boat to Tarshish. Always. Mark it down, and there will always be room for one more passenger. We live in a sin-cursed world. If we decide we want to run away from God, there will be the method to do so. Application number two. What are the chances that the man would have exactly enough money to pay the fare to the opposite end of God's will for his life? What are the chances of that? And the answer is quite good indeed. Satan always arranges transportation away from God's will. He'll make sure. And our rationalization begins to set in. I know God told me to go the other direction in my life. But would there have been just enough money in my pocket for a trip to Tarshish if that wasn't another good option in my life? And I'm saying, and maybe you think I'm being mean, but I'm saying, yeah, there would have been. It's kind of the way Satan does things. Besides, they need the Lord in Tarshish too. Somebody's got to go to Tarshish. I prayed about it, and I have peace with my decision. It's not what God told me to do, but you know what Jonah did, right? He gets on the boat. What's he do? Goes to sleep. Clearly, he has no problem with his decision, a prophet, with his decision to walk exactly opposite of what God has asked for his life. I have peace with my decision. The circumstances lined up so perfectly. The ship was there. I had enough money. How could that happen unless God was smiling on me? And God says, no, I've actually asked you to go the exact opposite direction to Nineveh. I'm just not the right person to deal with those wretched people in Nineveh. Going to have to be somebody other than me. I just feel like Tarshish is right for me right now. It's just the right decision. God could have arranged for there to be no ship there. I go to Joppa. There was a ship to Tarshish. Had to get on. It was there. God could have arranged a ship, but no room available for me. But I got there and the ship was there and there was room. God could have allowed me to get robbed on the way from Galilee down to Joppa. You see how we play these games in our mind? Do we not play these games in our mind? Are you all trying to act spiritual on me here today? Yeah, we play these games in our mind. I don't paint God as having a club. We don't have a God with a club behind us. We have a God with outstretched open arms. That's what this whole grace thing is about. But we need to understand that for Jonah, this story is God holding out his open arms. This is not God chasing him with a club. It was the long-suffering patience of God that allowed Jonah to even run away. It just was. It was the wisdom of God that provided just the right ship. You know about the people on this ship and how their response to him. It was the providence and mercy of God that sent a storm right that moment. Didn't have to be so, but it was right that moment. And it was the kindness, it was the chesed of God, the loving pursuing nature of God that brought a fish there that could swallow Jonah and yet have enough of an upset stomach to get him back out again. Perfect timing was the love of God that was there right then. And it was the love and grace of God that gave Jonah a second chance. God didn't have to do that. This story didn't have to go like it goes. If God didn't care, he could have just let Jonah go. Go. Swim. Row out to the edge of the world. What you don't know, of course, is that it's 4,730 miles, and then eventually you're going to hit another piece of undiscovered land. Maybe you can become a discoverer instead of a prophet. Huge fish migrate thousands of miles. Can't you just see God nudging this fish off the coast of Africa? Can't you just see that? We're talking about a providential God here who really, really wants our best. Nudging that fish off the coast of Africa and saying, come on, I've got a job for you to do. You need to be exactly in the right place at the right time. Within the feet, I need you ready to accomplish in my child's life what I need to do. That is the chesed of God. That's who God is. Clear back here in the Old Testament. And certainly it explodes into the grace of God. And that's who God is. The consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furiously loving God who pursues us when we run the other direction. And there are perhaps some in this room who are right now running in the other direction. And the idea that somehow or another God's chasing you down with a club is just not the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible, who will put all kinds of things in your path to turn you around and bring you the other direction. A God of grace, outrageous grace. A God of unnatural love. A God who will call you to repent. But when you repent, will pour forgiveness into your life. He will not stop until he has drawn you to himself. Perhaps that's you that we're talking about here this morning. Maybe you're a Jonah. Maybe right now you're running. I'm not for a moment going to stand up here and say there's no big fish coming. That's not the way God does things. But all that God does in your life is to reach out and pull you to himself. The gracious, loving arms of a heavenly Father wrapping you into his love. Father, you know us in this room. I don't know everybody in this room, but you do. You know me, too. You know how many times I have raced away from you in the opposite direction. Somehow or another, imagining that as I raced in the other direction from you, that it was all going to work out well, and each time you would put in front of me at least roadblocks, once in a while, a fish. And in the process of that, God, you have taught me so much better when God unfolds the reason for which he put you on this planet, when God extends his grace and gives you a purpose and a passion in his life, gives you direction and gives you ministry, offers you the opportunity to change other people's lives, to influence others, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe like in Jonah's case, hundreds of thousands, maybe a million people you put in his path and said, I just need you there. And Jonah said, no, thank you. I hate those people. And God said, but I love them. But I love them. Maybe you're the one today that needs to say, God, I am running. I am. I get that. And you're tugging at me today. I don't need a fish to turn me around. I want to repent. I'm ready to make a U-turn. I'm ready to run into your waiting arms of grace. If that's you today, you need to pray this prayer. I'll pray it for you, but you're not praying it back to me. You're praying it to God. Dear God, I have sinned, and I'm truly sorry. I'm ready to change my direction. I'm ready for a U-turn. Can't do it myself. Have tried and failed. But right here today, in this sanctuary on Kinnaman Road, I'm making a life-changing decision. I'm turning to you. I'm repenting. I'm confessing my sin. And I believe with all of my heart, I believe you paid my sin penalty. You died for me. That cross is not just an image that hangs around somebody's neck. You paid my sin penalty. And then you didn't stay dead. You rose from the dead. You defeated sin and Satan, death, hell. And you're offering to me eternal life. I run to you right today, right now, in this room. I run to you with my arms open into your open arms of grace. And I declare you as my Savior and as my Lord. You're the boss. Would you make out of my life the reason you put me on this planet? I don't want to run away from your great design for my life. I want to run right toward it until your plan for me becomes my plan. Oh God, let it be. Let it be. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. We invite you to join our pastors now for a roundtable discussion about the great grace of God in the life of Jonah. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
What stood out to me in this message, there's so much here in the book of Jonah that I just find so interesting. And it's so relatable to us today here in 2019. Think about it. Jonah is going in the opposite direction in which God is calling him. I don't know about any of you. I'm going to assume a lot of you. I've been there before, going the opposite direction of where God is clearly calling me to go. And it's not a pretty sight. When you're not in the perfect will of God and you're a believer, you know it. You know it. The Holy Spirit inside of you will reveal to you that you are not going where you ought. But we need to be cognizant of that. We need to be walking alongside God daily so that we know that we are close to Him in all that we do. And here's the other encouragement with Jonah. God uses the most unlikely people for His purposes. And that is so encouraging for you, for everyone around this round table, and for me, that God uses the most unlikely people for His purposes. Think about this. We have begrudging, backward Jonah, and you would think God would just chuck him. God's not going to use this guy. He would grab somebody else. That's not what God does. But here's my concern. Here's my prayer for each one of you and for myself. Do we have compassion on eternal souls? Because there really is a lot of Jonah and a whole bunch of us. We are to be merciful and forgiving as God is merciful and forgiving. And I'm going to close with this from a quote from Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary to India. All along in life and service to Jesus, let us remember we are called to simply obey. So let's obey God in all that we do.
One of the statements that was made is that there's a little Jonah in all of us and a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. I can't say that there was a lot of Jonah in me in my own life. I had a pretty protected life, but there were times when I moved away from God is the fact that I wanted to go my distance, to do my own thing. But the wonderful thing is that he is one that is provides us the way to get back too. And I came to the place when I was in those times of turmoil in my own life that I experienced his grace. And I'm thankful today that he is still with me and that I am experiencing in my life a life of grace of God. And that's the one thing that we can do too, is that when we have Christ in our lives, he is the one that gives us grace to live. And I want to live that life for him. So I want to tell you as a person, God is there for you too, and he is the one that will give you that sufficient grace.
You just reinforce what both Pastor Mitchell and Pastor Ian are saying. This whole concept of God's grace, and somehow we kind of got distorted in our minds to think that when Jesus arrived, grace arrives in the Bible, and that somehow God changed. The God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and justice. The God of the New Testament suddenly is a God of love and grace, and that's just not true. And the book of Jonah makes it so completely clear that God's grace was poured out starting clear back in Abraham's time, and certainly in Noah's time, but certainly in Jonah's time, God's grace is just so evident, you can't miss the fact that God's grace is poured out on those who don't deserve it. Jonah certainly didn't deserve it. Barely recognize it, hardly appreciate it. Jonah didn't appreciate it at all. In fact, God's chasing him down in love, holding out his arms. Jonah is consistently running in the opposite direction, sticking his finger in God's eye, even up to the point where Jonah gets thrown over the side for the fish, the obvious choice at the point of the storm. The obvious choice when the boat's getting ready to go down is for Jonah to say, turn the boat around, let's head to Nineveh. But instead, Jonah says, throw me over the side and kill me. Right to the end, he constantly had his finger in God's face, but yet God just kept pursuing. God did not give up. And even to the point in this book where God is willing to forgive the most vicious, awful, cruel people on the planet, the Ninevites, including the king himself. And in fact, they did seemingly repent. Jesus said so in the New Testament, that the people in Nineveh repented. So this God of the Old Testament is still the God of outrageous grace. And there may be somebody listening today that's saying, I've gone too far. I'm such a sinner. God can't possibly transform me. And I have to say, and I'm saying this a little sarcastically, but seriously, really? After we look at this book and we see just how far God was willing to go to woo Jonah back to himself, that he never did cut him off, he just kept coming, and even to the point where God was willing to save the Ninevites, the most vicious people on the planet, and God was willing to save David, the adulterer and murderer, and God's willing to bring Paul, the murderer, to himself. I mean, this is the God of Scripture. And if you're out there today saying, I just don't think God is reaching out to me, I'm saying to you, oh, yes, he is. He loves you with an infinite love. His grace extends to the worst of people. You're not the Ninevites. And probably there's a little Jonah in you and me, but we're not quite as far along as Jonah was. And yet the same God of grace is reaching out to you right now, drawing you to himself. And I invite you that you come running into his arms. This book is about repentance. I stop the direction I'm going. I make a turn. I turn in the direction of the God who's holding out his arms of grace, and I run straight into his arms. I invite you today to run into the arms of a waiting, gracious God.
Thank you again for investing your time today. We pray that God has blessed you. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God. You can do this in fellowship with others who are also pursuing Jesus. Please contact our office or check out the website for details. We long for you, the listener, to see the great grace of God in all its fullness. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Savior grant you grace and power and joy for your life. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.